Praise Adam. Amen.
Patty's son, Daniel, and Patty and Richard.
Yes, remember that situation. He's trying to have surgery. Shirley tonight? Okay. Anybody else tonight? Yes, Helen. Unspoken. John? Okay. Dwayne? Amen. Marie? Unspoken. Yes. Jess? Okay. Brenda? Amen. All right, Miss Pam. All right. Some of us guys are not. All right. Chris, you come on up. We're going to take up the Wednesday night offering tonight. Anybody else have a prayer request as he's coming? All right. We're going to take these before the Lord tonight and lift them before him. Tom, you bless our offering tonight. All right, we're going to sing one more tonight. We're going to sing 107 in your book there, 107. If you'll turn there, you can remain seated on this song.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. And I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. And I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make all my troubles quickly and end. And I must tell Jesus, and I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. And I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Ooh, and He can't He?
What prayer meeting's all about. You get a chance to glorify Him also. If you ever need to, don't hesitate, for goodness sake. Well, it's good to see everyone. I suppose you knew we were starting a new book tonight and you wanted to be here so you could get your college credits, right? Okay. I suppose Scott did. Is it showing? Okay. Okay, good question though, Pam. Thank you. I had people mad at me for not having it on Sunday morning. Well, that's okay. A good Christian will get over it, won't they? You know, Christians learn to get over it. Now, if you have your Bibles and you're ready to turn to Zephaniah, we won't be covering any verses tonight, Mr. Scott. We've got to set the scene before we can start the book verse by verse. We've got to know something about Zephaniah. I heard this past week that any pastor who does a study of the minor prophets is about crazy, because he'll lose half his congregation before he's through. Nobody's interested in the minor prophets. Well, I got news for him, whoever that pastor was who made that statement. I have had more interest in our study of the minor prophets than about anything that we have encountered. So it makes me happy. I just wish that those who haven't made it their habit to be here and get involved in it, because you definitely got to get involved in it. You can't just come to Wednesday night prayer meeting because it's a good thing to do and God will be happy with you. You got to love the Word enough to get into it and pick it up verse by verse and praise Him for it, because it's His truth to you. It's His powerful truth to us, every one of us. And so when you get into it, you can't get away from it. It's an addiction. Isn't that one of the best addictions you could have, is an addiction to the Word of God? I believe if we studied the Bible enough, we would find the word addiction in there somewhere, that a Christian ought to get addicted to the Word of God. So in Zephaniah, we have a prophet similar to the ones we have already been studying, and we'll find some similarities in what he was prophesying about. But Zephaniah was a little different. Some folks think he was the top notch of the minor prophets. We'll see. They're all good to me, so it doesn't make any difference to me which one we're going into. But Zephaniah, I find him to be a very interesting prophet. He is the last of the minor prophets. Now, not the last one in your Bible, but he is the last of the minor prophets before the captivity, which was just before Jeremiah came on the scene. So he was in the time frame of Jeremiah. More people know a lot more about Jeremiah than they do Zephaniah, because we study Jeremiah. He's a major, and Zephaniah is a minor. I don't know that if you went to college and you majored in something and you had some minors, that you would say, well, the minors don't count. They're not very valuable or very important to me. Everything you took was important to you if you had majors and minors. But he was a minor prophet who majored in telling people they were sinning and they needed to repent and God would forgive. He majored in that, just as all the other prophets did also. But Zephaniah will give us another view of what the other minor prophets gave us in the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Chaldeans, a group that a lot of folks hated because of the way they did what they did. But God saw all that. He saw what the people of Judah were doing. He corrected them, and he brought his hand of iron down on them also. But he did their enemies too. He was no respecter of persons. They were doing wrong, and their enemies were doing wrong. So he we'll see how Zephaniah carries that on here in just a minute. He will show the people their sin in a very dramatic way. I know all the other minor prophets did, and as dramatic as it could get, he showed them their sins also. But Zephaniah does it a little bit different. And when he calls for repentance, I believe it's got just a little bit more of an evangelistic approach to it, where he doesn't have to worry how he says it, because he, when the revival's over, he moves on. Have you ever heard evangelists say that? I can preach the way I want to because I'm moving on after the revival. Your pastor's still going to be here. So y'all just beat up on him. It'll be okay. Be good to have a good revival, wouldn't it? I don't mean just a bunch of meetings. No, I'm talking about a revival in the hearts of all of our people, one by one. We can start now. But he'll give them the complete message by telling them of God's promises for their life. God promised them judgment if they didn't repent, and he promised them that he would watch after them and take care of them and protect them, and he made sure that they knew that the thing to do was not to stay in their sin. He wasn't going to make them wear hard hats like we say sometimes in church. If I come to church, I'd have to wear a hard hat. Better be careful how we make fun of what God's going to do to people who are not where they ought to be. We tend to make light of it sometimes, and it's not a light subject. If there was ever a time that we preachers and we churches took serious the time that we're in, folks, and I know I've preached it for 50 years, the time we're in, he could come at any moment. We know that. But I feel so strongly about the fact of where this country is, where a lot of individuals are. I believe, folks, it is. I'm not talking about the financial situation of this. The financial situation is about to hit the bottom. It's about to go over the edge of the cliff. Watch for it. It's going to happen pretty soon. We've all, if we've got half a brain, we know that this cannot go the way it's been going. We know it can't. I couldn't live like that and still exist. You can't live like that and still exist. Neither can this country. I don't care how much money they make, they can't keep it going like that. It just can't happen. But that's not our big problem. Our big problem in this country is a sin problem. Our big problem in this country is folks used to, it's the norm now to be laid back and at ease and laugh about things that we should be serious about. People are going to hell. Now, if you know anything about hell at all, you know that when I say people are going to hell, that should be something that sparks a wave in our brain that says we need to do something about it. You say, well, I can't make them. No, but folks, what are we doing? I'm not talking about, and Zeph and I, the reason I'm going off on this little trail, and it is a little trail right now because it wasn't supposed to be here, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. We don't have a problem being witnesses. Our problem is that we're being, quote, witnesses inside our own ranks, inside the church, inside other Christians. And we would call ourselves a witness. I talked to another Christian today about how good God was. That's good you did that. But that's not witnessing, folks, to the people who are lost. There are people out there who are in serious condition. They're lost as they can be, and they need to hear about their sin that's taken them to hell. Now, if we want to be real witnesses, let's get busy telling people that there is a Savior in heaven, and if they want to repent of their sin, they can go to heaven. They don't have to go to hell. That's where we need to get. I love talking to another Christian. I do. It makes me feel good. But folks, I need to get busier talking to the ones who don't know Christ as their Savior. We all need to get busy. So Zephaniah is going to be telling them that this is where we need to be. That's where Zephaniah was. I'll show you in the first few verses of chapter 1 why I say that. He didn't stay inside the ranks. And a person who is a child of God and being a witness can't stay inside the ranks. We got to get outside the walls of our protective church building that makes us feel good when we walk in and sing Amazing Grace. Does me, don't it you? I love the song Amazing Grace. I love the two songs we just sang. I love to sing them. Have sung them all my life, and I feel good when I'm singing that. I need to remember when I'm feeling good about myself, there are other people out there who are dying without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they don't know what I feel. They don't know what I hear. Come on, Pam. Click. That's the word. Not really, but that's the. I like click. Yeah. It doesn't register or click in our minds, folks. We got to get to where we need to be. So Zephaniah is going to tell them of the promises of God, and he's going to tell them about how things are going to be when they return from their captivity. If you're in captivity, God's not keeping you there. Now, there are people who are lost are in captivity to sin. We know that. But there are Christians who are in their own captivity. There are things in their life that is making them a prisoner. They can't be free to be that witness out here among the lost because they're not where they can witness to a person who's lost. Their own life is a prisoner. If they're in open sin, they've made themselves a prisoner by their open sin. And you can't honestly witness to another person until that's taken care of. And Zephaniah is going to say, you need to repent of that, get it out of the way, so you can move on. We can't move on until we've cleared the way with God. And there's no way to clear the way with God until we repent and He forgives and we know that's where we are and then we can go. Zephaniah is good at that. We're going to see him do a great job of that. His great-great-grandfather was another good king. He was, by the way, during a king, the king of Josiah, who was a good king also. If you were a prophet during the time of a bad king, you had a double trouble on your hands. But he was in the time of Josiah, but his great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah, who was another good king. These good king names, look them up and see what they did. The king before them had the country in a terrible situation, sin situation. Took them into idolatry. Took them into sins as low as making sacrifices of their children. I'm talking about the lowest that humankind can go. And then another king comes in and says, we got to do something about this. This can't continue this way. And recognize God and brought them back to where they need to be. Well, it might be that the very next king, the people would do the same thing. But he, during the time of Josiah and being the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, was a pretty good spot for him because in the very first verse, and I said I wasn't going to do verses, but I'm going to take you to the first verse now so you can see how he felt about where he was as a prophet. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, he would go on to say that, if he would put it in our words, that I am a part of a kingly family. I am the elite as far as that's concerned. If you want to go ahead and get that out of the way, I'm not just a little poor preacher from up here on a country road somewhere. I'm a little more than that. And he wasn't bragging about who he was connected to. He was just saying, I'm not only a godly man, I am a man of priestly lineage, kingly lineage. I am in a good spot. So that's who he was connected to as far as Hezekiah. He prophesied in the area of Jerusalem. That's important because it put him in the middle of not just the religious part of his prophesying, but in the political part of it. We can't continue to keep politics separate from religion. We can't. Christians can't allow that to continue to happen. We have been so made afraid to say anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the realm of politics because we're supposed to be separate. We're not separate. When this country was formed, we were formed by the Word of God. The Ten Commandments was how we brought our justice system in. And we talk about now how bad our justice system is. The reason our justice system is bad is because we went away from the Ten Commandments. It's now a justice system made by man. And it's a mess. And it's not going to get better, folks. It's not. Zephaniah knew this. And when he said, "This is who I am, and this is who I'm going to be. I'm not going to change. I'm going to give you the Word of God, and you can do with it what you say." And as long as God gives me breath and gives me the energy to stand behind this pulpit, I will tell you the truth of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and what you do with it is up to you. When you read the Word of God, what you do with it is totally up to you. I spoke to a young man last night up until about 8:30. He left my house about 8:30, and he's troubled with where he needs to be in the Lord. And I saw his eyes watering. I saw concern on his face, and he wants to do what God wants him to do. And we had a great conversation, and I do believe that God's going to get a hold of that young man, and God's going to use him. Y'all pray for him. You don't need to know him. You just need to know that God's going to use him one day, and we need to pray that he'll recognize that. So he had this connection being in and around Jerusalem. He had this political connection, and then he had this religious connection. And by the way, he serves them both. Because you see, the truth of the Word of God is no respecter of persons. You can be a senator, but you got to be saved if you're going to heaven. You can be a congressman, but you got to be saved if you're going to go to heaven. You can be the president of the United States of America, but you better be saved or you're not going to heaven. There's nothing good in politics. Actually, there's nothing good in religion. Amen? Yeah, it's all about the Word of God, folks. It's not about religion. It's not about denominations. It's not. It's about this precious word that we have right here. And he gave this. This is a gift to us. If we want to be right, live right, die right, and go to heaven, we need to know what he's saying to us in this precious word. He gave us everything we need to know. And if you read constantly, day after day after day, when you die, there will be some areas of the Bible that you never covered. It's okay. Just keep reading. When you get there, you'll be so enlightened, you'll know everything he wants you to know. But he wants us to know as much as we can right now. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, this would have his message to have a greater impact, the fact that he was connected to the politics around Jerusalem and the religious part of it too. When he gave the message out, it would have more impact because he's not only covering one, he's covering both areas of politics and religion. He grew up in the time of Manasseh. If you want to write that word down, look it up because you'll see how evil he was. He was a very, very evil king. And he was subject, I'm talking about Zephaniah. He was subject to idolatry. He knew about it because he grew up in it. He couldn't change it. He was just a young boy who grew up in the fact that there were idols and he knew about God. Then he saw these others. And by the way, folks, our children are looking at us. If they see us talking about a God in heaven who can control and take care of any situation in our life, and they see us not following that, They see us doing the same thing that these folks were doing, except it's not made of iron. It's not the idols like they made. They made idols of their own. We just choose idols that are already made, and we make them our own. But that's what they were doing here. So he grew up in the time of idolatry, and he knew how it was that they just walked away from God and made all their own idols. And he was subject to all this. He was subject to child sacrifices. He was subject to unjust killings. That was nothing new to him. And unlike the excuses that we hear today, and it bothers me. So if any of y'all got an excuse about the way you were growing up, about the way you live now, don't give it to me. You know, I was abused when I was a child, and that's why I am the way I am today. Yeah, sure, I'm 55, 60 years old, and that's why I am today. Am I okay in abuse of children back then? No, I'm not. But folks, I'm telling you that if people want to recognize that God can take care of a situation and remove that stuff from their minds, He can. God can do anything. We just got to go to Him and get it done. You see, he didn't use the excuse that that's the way he lived, so he could not be a man of God because of the way he grew up. No, he did grow up this way, and he was a man of God. I'm not going to church because they just fuss and fight all the time anyway. I'm not going to church because I saw my daddy be mean to my mama. I'm not going to church because my parents were, quote, Christians and they didn't live it. I'm not going to church because, and here's my excuse, and you can hear different excuses everywhere. It's not going to stand when you stand before God. It's not going to do it. Zeph and I would tell them it's not going to, and I'm going to tell you the same thing. It's not going to stand. So why is Zeph and I so important to us? This just wasn't last month. So why is it important to us? I'm going to give you a few reasons why Zephaniah is so important to us. Because he mentions the day of the Lord. Keep this. Have you heard that in some of the other minor prophets? We sure have. But he mentions the day of the Lord more than any other book in the Old Testament. And he's a minor. He's a three-chapter book, and you've got 56, 60-some books, chapters in some of the books. But he mentions the day of the Lord more than him. Why would he do that? Why is that so important to us? Because we need to know about the day of the Lord. We need to know that we're not just living in a day and it'll go on and on and on, and we have weeks and months and years, decades. We have lots of time to live down here, so we can make the best of it. No, we don't. No, we don't. And he's very plain about that. He's telling us that the day of the Lord is soon. It's I know we've all said soon over the years, but folks, 1,000 years, a day in our life is 1,000 years with the Lord. It's what the Bible says. So we can't look at time and say we've got a whole lot more time. Well, it was just yesterday I was 5 years old. I see some here maybe a little older than me smiling at that statement. But we say that, oh, it just seems like it was yesterday. Well, let's listen to ourselves. How quick is time going on? How many more opportunities are we going to have to be a witness to the lost? And where did we get away from soul winning? I'm on a roll now. Thank you, Lord. Where did we get away from soul winning? I remember the day, and it wasn't too far back, folks, to where when we went to church, we talked about people getting saved. We talked about being soul winners. We talked about going fishing for souls. That was where our focus was. Our focus wasn't on new programs. Our focus wasn't on how we decorate the church. I thank God for people who take care of the church grounds. I thank God for the inside, outside. I thank God for all that. But that's not what we're about. We're about winning souls. I was looking at some things today. I have to take breaks every once in a while, every couple hours when I'm studying. I have to take breaks and get away. And I took a break today, and I had gotten this little magazine from, I get it from a place called Outreach, and I was looking at some ideas. Yeah, this old man still has ideas, folks. I was looking at some ideas for the fall. Because, you know, that's how far back we have to start looking ahead a little bit sooner, or else it'll be honest and we'll say, oh, what am I doing? I don't have anything planned. Here we are. We're having watermelon tomorrow, and I have no watermelons. I don't know where that came from, but it came from somewhere. It made the point, didn't it? Huh? Yeah. We don't have the time, folks. We're not promised tomorrow. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm. We just don't know. We don't. The fall and the judgment of Judah, and how near the day of the Lord was, Zephaniah covered it very well. And it was the judgment of the three-letter word that has not changed since we began the Minor Prophets. And if this country does not see that sin is a problem, we will continue to go on the same way we've gone until there is no time left and the Lord makes his appearance and it's all over. It'll be all over. It'll be like the day of Noah. Noah didn't close the door. God gave them ample time. God didn't close, or Noah didn't close the door, but God did. Can you imagine how that door must have closed? Some would think that it was just slammed shut. I don't. I think he pushed that door as slow as he possibly could, because he was a God of grace then. I believe Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, don't you? And his grace would cause that door to close slowly, because he wanted everybody to have every opportunity to get right with God. We need to tell this lost world that God's given them every opportunity to repent of their sin and get right with him. Let's do that. Don't ever think that somebody is too important to be told that God loves them and that he'll forgive their sin and they can go to heaven. Don't ever think anybody is too far above you or too below you that you couldn't ask them, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You got to do that. It's important that you do that. Amen? Amen. So he shouted out. He didn't speak lightly. He shouted out for godliness in his time. He shouted out for purity in his time. We need to shout it out also. Amen? This nation that he was prophesying to was sinful to the core. And I believe if we took a good look at our country, this whole world that we live in, we would have to say it's sinful to the core. In their personal lives and in their worship. Now, I'm pausing right there because I want you to hear that. I want that to ring a bell, because as we go through Zephaniah, you're going to see why I paused right here. Their personal lives. was sin-filled to the core. But so was their worship. If we're not truthful with God, our worship time is sin-filled to the core. How can we say that we're faithful to God when we do come to the house of God, but we're not faithful to His Word? We're faithful to come and attend, but we're not faithful to His Word. We can't. And it causes our worship time to be a farce. As we would say around East Tennessee, it was put on. Huh? It was just a put on. We see enough put on in this world. Amen? Okay, let's move right along. There's some things I'm just going to have to let go until next week because I've got a funeral at 8 o'clock. We make a mockery of worship when we're not faithful and we live in sin and come to the house of God and don't ask for forgiveness. It's not good. Do we live the Christian witness life among our Christian brethren only, or do we live it out in the world? There's a book out. You might want to look for it and see if you can find it. You know, we say, well, we're the salt of the earth. Christians are the salt of the earth. Now, we know what salt's for, don't we? Have y'all ever had any cured ham out of the smokehouse? It's been salted down, hung up to cure. Well, you know why the salt's on there. The salt's so that it doesn't ruin. It doesn't rot. And that's why we're called the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be putting a little salt out there so this whole world does not totally corrupt and rot. Can you imagine what this world would be like if all the believers were gone? Well, don't be here when it happens. But there's a book out. Out of the salt shaker and into the world. Out of the salt shaker and into the world. Folks, we have a problem with indifference. We have a problem with non-involvement. A whole lot could be said about those two words. I'm just going to let you take them and put them in your thought processes. We have a problem with indifference in Christianity. We have a big problem in non-involvement. We do. Zephaniah has been known to be a bright light on a dark day. That's how he would be described. We need to be the Zephaniahs of today. By your own name. Now, you can't be Zephaniah, but we need to be the Zephaniahs of today. Like we would say, I would like to be a Paul. You can't be a Paul, but you can be who you are and be like Paul and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Satan would say that people will know that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. I don't think we have to go out and teach people that there's a heaven and a hell. We just need to deal with the sin situation. You're wasting your time to try to prove to somebody there's a heaven. If they don't want to believe there's a heaven, there's no heaven to them. You can't prove that there is a hell. You say, well, I can show them in the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. All we can do is tell them that sin cannot stand before God. And that every person who has ever been born is sinful. And if you want to be face to face with God, you'll have to get forgiveness. What this world tells us, not that heaven and hell isn't so, what Satan would like to put in our minds and our hearts is that there's no urgency of doing it. We still got time to do it. We've been here 32, 33 years, right here. We got more time. Satan's tried that more often than you can believe. And we swallow it. There's no urgency. There is an urgency to get saved, and there is an urgency for us to tell the lost that they are lost. There is an urgency. You say, is that what Zephaniah is going to tell us? Yes, he is. But he's going to tell us in his terms. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. Let's take this truth that we have heard tonight. Take it out of here. And before Sunday comes, let's put it into action. What do you say? Maybe the next person you talk to when you leave this church house tonight. Maybe the next person you talk to when you get up in the morning. Ask God to keep that on your mind. Ask Him to put it to the forefront of your thinking. God, help me to be the witness I need to be. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful. We're so grateful for your word. We're so thankful for the truth that lifts us to a new high. And Lord, we're grateful that we are your children. And I pray that everyone in this building tonight knows you. But Lord, if they don't, oh God, tonight, let them see that their sin will keep them out of heaven and take them to hell. Lord, please, let's make sure that we tell everyone, not just those within our ranks. And we're going to praise you for everything you do. Now, all the prayer requests that we gave earlier, we bring them before you, and we will again tonight before we go to bed, and we will in the morning when we get up. We praise you, Lord, for what you've already done and what you're going to do. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.